Be turning, if you will, to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The overriding theme of the book of Romans is God's righteousness, man's justification. Now we see that theme in the very first chapter. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, that is in that gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. It is written that the just shall live by faith." Now, whatever else we read from that point on, if one wants the blessings that we find in this book, he first have to come through Romans 1, 16 and 17. Got to come through Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now, in the development of that theme, God's righteousness, man's justification, I want to give you 7 key words to help us in the development of that theme. I want to give you the word, first of all, condemnation. Then the second word will be justification. Then the third word is going to be sanctification. The fourth word will be glorification. Fifth word is going to be explanation. The sixth word is going to be dedication. Then the seventh word that will develop this theme will be salutations. Now remember, the overriding theme of this book is God's righteousness, man's justification. And that's in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, in order to develop that, right beside the word condemnation, I want you to write chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 3. Because in order to develop that, those 3 chapters must be studied together. Now remember, that's tagged condemnation. That is the need for man's justification. Chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of that chapter, verse 32, the Apostle Paul shows that the Gentile world has sinned and is alienated or need this justification. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul addressed the Jews in showing them they violated God's law and they are in need of this justification. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul then says both Jew and Gentile, when he used the word all, have sinned. That's the condemnation of man. Now continuing the emphasis, the next word is justification. And I'll tag that, thus the provisions by which justification comes. Now that's chapters 4 and 5. Now if you miss this sermon tonight, you're not going to know how to study the book of Romans. And you're going to be in danger of not teaching the book correctly. Now chapters 4 and 5 have to be studied together. Because Paul has one thought in mind. And that is the provisions of this justification. Why, Paul? Because in chapter 4 and 5, Paul dips back into the Old Testament no less than 15 times. Why are you doing that, Paul? Because in AD 57-58, when the Apostle Paul penned this letter from the city of Corinth, what's going on? What are some of the challenges that the Jewish Christians in Rome are facing? They've been living under the threat of all of these Caesars, Augustus and Julius and Caligula and Vespasian, now Nero. Then after Nero, Domitian will come along. They are under the threat. Christianity has been outlawed. There is only one God in Rome, and that's Nero Caesar. So these Jews are being threatened to lose their lives because of Christianity, one argument. Number two, because I am a Jew, then I am automatically God's child based on my ethnicity. And therefore, I don't have to believe in King Jesus the Christ. And so Paul says, let me show you how Abraham, because out of the first chapter, Abraham is mentioned 31 times. Then he leaves Abraham in chapter 5, in chapter 4, go to chapter 5. Then he mentions Moses. Then he mentions David. Why on earth are you doing this, Paul? When you understand the context of the book, when you understand that there is not three biblical characters that have more ink from Genesis 1-1 to Revelation 22-21 than Abraham, than Moses, than David. And so what Paul does, he goes back to the Old Testament to show these Jews how Abraham was justified. He was justified through his obedience. Then he goes and he shows how Moses was justified. Moses was justified through obedience. Then he shows how David was justified. David was justified through obedience. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, God only have one plan. He've always had just one plan by which man can be justified. In the Old Testament, I'm going to save everybody by my grace. When they exercise obedient faith in view of what God will do on the cross, that was God's saving plan in the Old Testament. It was a grace faith system. God was going to save everybody by his grace when they exercise obedient faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We see that so clearly in scripture. Now God has the same plan in the New Testament with one addition. God's still saving everybody by his grace when they exercise obedient faith in view of what God has done on the cross. In view of what God has gone on the cross. And if anybody want to be saved today, neighbor, they got to come through Christ. These Jews did not want to come through King Jesus the Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he goes back
to the Old Testament.
Something that the Jews had. Oh yes, I know they had the oracles, because Romans 3 verses 1 through 3 tell me they had the Old Testament scriptures. And the Apostle Paul goes back. He gets Abraham and he showed those Jews how Abraham was justified by faith. Oh yes, he does, friend. Then he picks up Moses. Then he picks up David. And that's chapters 4 and 5. That's the provisions by which this justification comes. Continuing Paul's emphasis. Now the next two chapters must be studied together. Have to be studied in this context. You try to lift it out, you're going to teach some error. Those two chapters must be studied together. That's chapter 6 and 7. And we tag that sanctification. That is the results when one is justified by Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. He is set apart. He is sanctified. We tag that sanctification. Now in chapter 8, what Paul does in chapter 8, Paul takes this entire chapter, he lifts it up, sits it over here by itself. I wonder why. Because what Paul is getting ready to do now is to show those Jews who don't want to come through Christ, who does not believe in Christ, who think they are still God's children based on their nationality. Paul going to take chapter 8 and he's going to show these Jews, you do not lose anything when you obey Christ. As a matter of fact, you gain. And so chapter 8, that's glorification. That is, if you're right, just on the side of that, the benefits, the blessings, and the rewards that you get when you obey the gospel. That's Paul's argument. Chapter 8. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters must be studied together, because the overriding theme, God's righteousness, man's justification, in order to develop that, what's going on? We've already tagged that explanation. And so what Paul is going to do now, he's going to take those three chapters and he's going to explain to these Roman Jews that everybody can participate in this justification. Romans chapter 9, here in verses 30 to 34. God rejected Israel as a nation, not Israel as individual Jews, because there were some Jews on the day of Pentecost who obeyed the gospel. He rejected Israel as a nation. I wonder why. Because in chapter 11, verses 17 through 20, the Jews rejected King Jesus Christ. That's why. They rejected King Jesus. And God rejected them. And in chapter 10, to solidify Paul's argument, he is talking to these Jews who still think they are God's chosen people. I don't have to obey Christ to be a child of God. I am a child of God because my mother was a Jew, because my father was a Jew, because of my ethnicity, because of my race. That's the argument. Chapter 10, Paul said, brother, my heart's desire, brother, God, for Israel is. He's talking to Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, there it is right there. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart,
Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above?
Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? What saith then? Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is a word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart, God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is moved into the direction of that pool. Confession is made unto, not into. Confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now listen to it. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same God over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now if you carefully look at whosoever and all, whosoever and all has reference to both Jew and non-Jew. It is whosoever that obeys Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17 can participate in this great justification. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen to it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now listen to it. But they have not obeyed Romans 1 and verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, or Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by what? Hearing God's word and not the law of Moses. That's the argument, neighbor. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Did not Israel know? Hear how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. One must obey Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, in order to have the benefits that we find in the rest of this book called Romans. And so therefore we tag that explanation because the Apostle Paul explains it does not matter about your race. It does not matter about your ethnicity. These Jews were saying, I still can be a child of God because I was born a Jew. I don't have to accept King Jesus the Christ. And Paul said, that is not true. That is not true. If one wants to become a child of God today, they must obey Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. Then the next section. We say dedication. That is, when one obeys Romans 1, 16 and 17, that's the life that one must live. He must become dedicated to the cause of King Jesus the Christ. And that's chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. That's dedication. Then that last chapter. And I could develop all of the whole book due to the brevity of the hour. Just don't have that kind of time. But in chapter 16, we tag that sanctification. That is the greetings of this justification. What the Apostle Paul does, he looks back over this thing now. And you'll see in chapter 16, no less than 17 times, you're going to see the word salute or salutation. Look at verse 1. The churches of Cenchrea salute you. Look at verse 4. The churches of the Gentiles salute you. Look at verse 5. The churches that are in their house salute you. Look at verse 16. The churches of Christ salute you. Look at verse 23. The whole church salute you. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that's in very summation and an overview of these 16 chapters, 433 verses, 9,447 words that we've come to call the Roman Epistle. Now let's look at our subject and text that we are concerned with on this evening. Our subject and our text can be found in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. That's tagged glorification. Now in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, there are 9 paragraphs. And in each one of these paragraphs, when one dissertation ends, another thesis began. And what Paul is doing, Paul is emphasizing how wonderful it is to be a Christian. May I give you those 9 compositions? In verses 1 through 4, Paul says that the Christian life is the most wonderful, the most happy life a person could live, because therein, in being a Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after teachings of Scripture. That's verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 12, Paul says that the Christian life is the most wonderful, the most happy life a person can live, because the Christian life is a spiritual walk that produces a life of peace and inner tranquility. That's verses 5 through 12. In the third paragraph, continuing Paul's emphasis, Paul says that the Christian life is the most happy life, because in verses 13 through 17a, Paul says that the Christian life is a wonderful life, because therein, in being a Christian, we are assured of divine sonship. What that is, Paul? Neighbor, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with King Jesus the Christ. Continuing Paul's emphasis. In verses 17b through verse 25. Paul says that the Christian life is the most wonderful, the most happy life a person can live, because therein, in being a Christian, we are by hope saved, and neighbor, we can anticipate the bodily resurrection. That's verses 17b through verse 25. Continuing Paul's emphasis in verse 26 and 7. Paul says that the Christian life is the most wonderful, the most happy life. Talking to this specific group here, Paul says, you have help from God the Holy Spirit. That's verses 26 and 7. Then Paul says that the Christian life is the most wonderful, the most happy life a person can live, because in verses 28 through 30, you are in God's purpose. And being in God's purpose, you have God's specific providence. Not His general providence. You have God's specific providence. Paul is saying that God has specific blessings for His children. You have specific providence. You have specific omnibenevolence. Oh, that's good news to me, friend. Continuing Paul's emphasis. In verses 31 through 33, Paul says that the Christian life is the most wonderful life a person can live, because therein, in being a Christian, you are on the Lord's side. And being on the Lord's side, you are assured of victory. Then Paul says in verse 34, in paragraph number 7, in paragraph number 8, Paul says in verse 34, that the Christian life is the most happy life a person can live, because therein, in being a Christian, you have a living and a having died Savior who now is in heaven, sitting on the right hand of God, interceding and mediating for you and for me. Then in the ninth paragraph, Paul says that the Christian life is the most happy life a person can live, because therein, in being a Christian, nothing can separate the Christian from the love that Christ has for him. But in all of the changing vicissitudes of life, we are more than conquerors. Now those are Paul's nine affirmations. Now let's look at our text. We find our text tonight dealing with the subject, we are indeed more than conquerors. We find that text in the ninth paragraph. Let me read it to you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? For it is written, for thy sake we'll kill all the day long. We'll count it as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 35 to 39. Now we find our subject tonight in verse number 37. Verse number 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we're ready to study the book now. In the development of our subject, we are more than conquerors. In this last paragraph, this total chapter 8 that the Apostle Paul is using to encourage these Roman Christians, and of course by principle and by application, encouraging us on tonight. I only want to develop 6 points. It's just 20 minutes to 8 and I can get them in before 8 o'clock. When we look at where our subject matter is in verse 37, watch it if you please. Nay, in all these things, hold it. I want you to put a small one right behind there. Behind things, I want you to put a small one behind there. In fact, I may have told you on Sunday night, you come to study the Bible with me. Once you get through, your Bible gonna look like mine. Marked everywhere. We are Bible markers. We reverently study the book. That's what we come here for. To study God's word. Now I want you to put a little small one behind things. That's your first point. Because eventually in your Christian life, this is going to come back up again. You're going to have to be teaching it at a Bible study or something. So you need that. You take copious notes, not just on scrabble piece of paper. So when you have to go back and pull that information out, you don't have to restudy and go back over a whole lot of things. So you stay organized. Take yourself copious notes so you'll be able to use this material 10 years down the road. So in the development of our subject, we are indeed more than conquerors. Paul starts off and says, nay, in all these things, point number one. Now the question is, what are you talking about, Paul? Nay, in all these things. What things are Paul talking about? Well, obviously, from the context, it will have to be the things in verse 35. Look at it. It will have to be the things in verse 35. Remember, our context is verse 35 through 39. Our subject matter is found in 37. When Paul says, nay, in all these things, what are you talking about, Paul? If you and I are going to be not only a conqueror, but more than conquerors, what things are you talking about, Paul, that I am more than a conqueror over? Nay, in all these things, go back to verse 35, and you will see those things. Now, let's delineate some of it for you here. Nay, in all these things, in verse 35. Well, the things we see, tribulations. I am more than a conqueror when it comes to that. The things that I see, distress or stress. I am more than a conqueror. Isn't that what Paul says? You know, stress, distress can be a killer. So many times when we drift from God's word and actually the encouragement from God's word, because if we don't get it personal, you know what we're going to do? We're going to walk around living defeated lives all of our life. We wouldn't have any confidence in ourselves. Paul has already told us, I am not only a conqueror, but I am more than a conqueror. And I'll show you the verbs and I'll show you the modifiers in just a moment to intensify that particular point. And as a result, instead of something as simple as verse 35, we'll graduate or won't stop looking at the word of God. We get ourselves off in the wrong areas, trying to conquer things like stress and worry. Oh yes, we will. That's a bad road to travel. Because eventually, just running to the doctor for stress, you mess around and get yourself a prescription drug habit. That's not what God wants.
God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And if we just apply Bible principles to our minds, we can bypass a lot of heartache. Oh, yes, we can. And if God tells me that I am more than a conqueror over tribulation, over matters that stress me out, over persecution. You take persecution, tribulation, that was a thing during this particular time, how the Christians had a bullseye on their back. It was dangerous to be a Christian. Christians were being persecuted. All of the various ways that Christians were put to death under this Roman regime. One of the ways how they would allow the dogs to track them down. And after the dogs would track them down and tree them, if you will, then they can come and humiliate them through all types of capital punishment. That's where we get these words, tribulation and distress, actuality in their lives. This was actually happening to the Christians during this time. Now, why would Paul tell these Christians who it is dangerous to be a Christian at this time? You are more than a conqueror. Because we should be so strong spiritually. Fear not, man who can destroy the body only, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul. There's a whole lot of persecution and tribulation going on right today. The Apostle Paul is not addressing things that these people are actually doing wrong. You can be the best mother, the best father, the best husband, the best wife, the best child. Just by the nature of living, there are things that's going to come into our lives. And if we are not strong in God's word, beloved, we can very well be defeated. Paul says, nay, and all these things, persecutions, tribulations, distress, famine, nakedness. Notice the danger. Perils or even swords. It is written for thy sake. We'll kill all the day long. We'll count the sheep for the slaughter. And then Paul says, nay, and all these things. There it is. We are more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Then secondly, not only nay at all these things, notice the next word. We, now I want you to put a small two right behind that. Put a small two right behind that. We. Now let's ask some questions. Who is Paul talking about? Is it just anybody? When Paul said, nay and all these things, we? Is that to the whole wide world? Nay and all these things, we? Was Paul including Nero Caesar? When he says, nay and all these things, we? Let's let the context tell us who the we ones are. Drop back to verse number one. Drop back to verse number one. It would appear to me contextually that the we ones in verse 37 are the in Christ ones. Now, if you got in the room there, you ought to write that down right beside that. In verse 1,
The we ones in verse 37 are the in Christ ones in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. So the we ones, when Paul says, nay, and all these things, we, he has in mind a specific group of people, and Nero Caesar is not included in that number. Nay, and all these things, we, notice Paul's emphasis as he continues this. Who are the we ones, Paul? Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. It seems to me the we ones are the who? The brethren. Look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the teachings of scripture, we put to death the deeds of the body, then shall we live. Who are the we ones, Paul? Well, according to verse 1, the we ones are the in Christ ones. According to verse number 12, the we ones are the brethren. Look at verse 14. Who are the we ones, Paul? The we ones, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the we ones are the sons of God. So the we ones, who are the we ones in verse 37? They are the in Christ ones in verse 1. Who are the we ones in verse 37? They are the brethren, verse 12. Who are the we ones in verse 37? They are the sons of God in verse 14. Who are the we ones in verse 37? Look at verse 16. They are the children of God in verse 16. Who are the we ones in verse 37? Look at verse 17, please. They are the ones that are heirs of God. Who are the we ones in verse 37? Look at verse 24. They are the saved ones. Who are the we ones in verse 37? Look at verse 30. They are the ones that has obeyed Romans 1 and verse 16, the justified ones. Who are the we ones in verse 37? Look at verse number 31. They are the ones that God is with. Who are the we ones in verse 37? Look at verse 33. They are God's elect. Now, why did I walk you through that? I want you to get the point tonight. And if we can get this sermon, we can all leave here stronger people. We can leave here better people. We can leave here more convicted people. Oh, yes, we can. We can leave here more encouraged people. You know why? Because God has specific blessings for his children. It is not to everybody. If it was to everybody, then there would be no need for us to obey the gospel. God has specific blessings for his children. Oh, yes, he does, friend. That's good news to me. He has specific care, specific blessings for his children. Romans 8 shows us that. In verse 1, verse 12, verse 14, verse 16, verse 17, verse 24, verse 30, verse 31, and verse number 33. I'm telling your neighbor, that cannot be denied. We are indeed a rich, blessed people. That's why we are more than a conqueror. Because the Lord is on our side. Let's go just a little bit further. Nay, and all these things, one. We, two. Notice the next word. All. Now I want you to put a small three right behind there. Put a small three right behind there. We are. Not we might be. Not we almost. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors.
Bible doesn't deal in guesswork. The Bible doesn't deal in assumptions. The Bible only deals in assurances. Luke wrote of a certainty wherein the things that thou hast been instructed. Luke 1, 3 and 4. We can make our calling and election sure. Bible doesn't deal in guesswork. And if God tells me that I'm not only a conqueror, but I am more than a conqueror, I believe what God says, neighbor. I believe what God says. No Christian have any business walking around with their head down. We're too richly blessed. God has given us too much, and he is right there standing by us tonight. He wants us to live victorious lives. That's the reason why he tells me I am more than a conqueror. It's not spin the wheel. It's not wheel of fortune. It's not something haphazardly. The Bible doesn't deal in that. Only assurances. And if he tells me I am more than a conqueror, I am. We can leave here tonight knowing that. Nay, and all these things we all. Now notice this modifier. Right after the verb. Notice the modifier. Then all these things, one. We two. All three. More. Put a little small four right behind that. You see that modifier there? Modifiers. It intensifies. Just in case you wasn't convinced of what God says. He throws in this little modifier. To really, really convince you. You not only a conqueror, but you are more. You remember over there in John 10 and verses 9 and 10 there, where the thief comes to steal and to destroy. But verse 10, I've come that you might have life and have it more. Abundantly. More abundantly. You ever read Mark 10 and verse 30? Now in this life, you will receive 100-fold. And in the world to come. God says, I got all of this and heaven too. You ever read 1 Timothy 4 verses 7 and 8 sometimes? Having the life that is now is and in the world to come. Regardless of what happens around us, and I know things are happening. I know we are challenged on every hand today. I wouldn't stand here and minimize that. I know that. But when the saints of God gather together based on this grand and glorious book of the Bible, well, God has put exhortation in this assembly. Who can deny that? We're supposed to leave here knowing with assurance that we're more than conquerors. Without question. We are more than conquerors. And that's exactly what it says. Now, as we hasten on, to him that loves us, then all these things we are more than conquerors. Put your little small number behind that. Then all these things one. We two. All three. More four. Than conquerors five. We're more than conquerors. Because we can lead positive lives. Oh, yes, we can. Positive lives. We can live holy lives, godly lives, encouraging lives. Oh, yes, we can. To him that loves us, point number six. Drop back in your Bibles, if you will, to chapter 5. Drop back in your Bibles to chapter 5. Notice what Paul does when he is convincing these Jews that was going through so much heartache. In verse number 8, we're so familiar with that passage. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice, verse 9, much more. We see that. Much more. In verse 15, much more. Four times in this brief chapter, you are going to see the term much more. Four times. I wonder why. Because God is showing us, not only in verse 9, much more. Not only in verse 15, much more. Not only in a few of the following verses, like 17, much more. Not only, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did. Look at verse 20. Much more. We just cannot beat God's giving. He has specific blessings for his children. Even in our deepest, our darkest hours, he is right there for us, neighbor, to encourage us. He doesn't leave us. He's never going to, he said that I'll never leave you. Nor will I ever forsake you. He said that. That's his business. My business is to do what he tells me to do. He said that. My God shall supply all your needs. Philippians 4:19. He said that. Lo, I am with you always. How far? Even until the consummation of the age. Let's make sure we live confident lives, because we have the great God of heaven. He is on our side. He is for us. All we have to do is do what he says. Neighbor, we can receive all of those blessings. You in this assembly and you've been doubting God? Well, we've given you enough information tonight to let you know God loves you. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus through our blessed Savior. Nothing. God loves you. I tell you how much he loves you, friend. I know how much he loves me. If I was the only person that God ever made, and if I were to have sinned, neighbor, God would have sent Jesus Christ for me. That's how much he loves me, neighbor. God would have sent Jesus Christ for me. I know God loves me. All I have to do is do exactly what he says. He's going to bless me, neighbor. He did it so far. The goodness of God. Let me walk you down this Roman road. Then our study will come to an end. Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing and heeding God's word. Not through the law of Moses. There was no justification under that law. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Through Christ preaching to you the forgiveness of sin. Through Christ preaching to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, who, Moses? Oh, by Jesus Christ. You can be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No justification on that. That Old Testament wasn't nothing but a parole officer. All they did was just roll over, had to check in once a year. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, up under this system we live in, all one has to do is obey the gospel of King Jesus the Christ. And once he obeys the gospel, all he has to do is just continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, those old T-Mall windshield wipers. You going down the road, you had to manually work that thing by your hand. When the water hit the windshield, you got to work that thing. But now, the blood of Christ is active for us. Oh, yes, it is. Every time, neighbor, I stumble and fall, and willing to get up, oh, the blood just wiped that thing clean. Oh, yes, it is, friend. Wipes a clean horse. And all I need to do is repent because the goodness of God, Romans 2 and verse 4, it leads to repentance. You think about that. Think about God's goodness. Think about how good our mothers are and were to us. Our fathers. Think about that. How we wouldn't spare no expense if mama call or daddy call. Oh yeah, that's right, friend. Oh, we getting up, come running. I got an 88-year-old mother myself. That old lady cannot call me. I'm getting up running for how good she's been to me. But when it come to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's been just a little bit more good unto me. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And when we think about how good God has been to us, neighbor, we'll get up and come running. We'll get up and come running. And then, Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the heart man believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You hadn't got there yet. That final finishing culminating act of gospel obedience that puts us where the blood was shed, enabled us to be cleansed of our sins and to be justified after we obey Romans 1, 16 and 17. You're going to have to allow your body to be immersed in water in order that your sins might be forgiven. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then through faithful Christian living, when this short transit life of ours come to a quick end, we have that divine assurance that heaven will be our eternal home. You need strength tonight. Anything that we've said that perhaps can address a need in your life, we don't want you to leave here in a discouraging way. We want you to leave here tonight in an encouraging way. Well, the invitation is yours as well while we sing. I am resolved. Won't you come?